Hey guys, my name is Ryan Wise. For those of you who may not know me, I'm an emergency room nurse, and I work at the VA. Friday, we had a gentleman come in, and he was clearly intoxicated and weeping. You know, just weeping. We put him in one of our psych rooms, and you know, we have a process. We bring him in. We have him change into pajamas, and it's a very, I don't know, sort of a very mechanical process for. Or it can be a very mechanical process for the people that work there and do this daily. And I looked at this gentleman, and he's broken. And I just felt prompted to go in and speak with him. And so I always try to listen to that prompting because I know something's going to come out of it, either for him or me or both of us. So I went in, and I said, "Hey, brother, you okay? What's going on, man?" I put my hand on his shoulder, and he's just weeping. And he said, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry for coming here. I'm sorry for wasting your time." And I looked at him, and I reached over, and I pulled up a chair, and I said, "You are not wasting my time." And I said, "You're not wasting God's time, and you're not wasting your time, brother. This is where you need to be." And I said, what's going on? And he said, "You know, I had been sober for 15 years. My sister died about 6 weeks, 7 weeks ago, and while I was at my sister's funeral, my brother died." I'm just like, "Wow," I said, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. I said, "You know, what branch of service were you in?" You know, I kind of tried to change conversation. He says, "Well, I was a warrant officer in the Army. I flew in Vietnam. I was a helicopter pilot." And he said, "You know, prior to that," he goes, I was a quarterback at, I can't remember the local school. So years ago, he's a quarterback at one of the colleges. And I said, "Wow, man, you've done a lot in your life. You've done so much. You've got so much to offer." And then I felt prompted to tell him how much God loves him and how much I loved him and how much I was grateful for him and for his service. And I thanked him for coming in that day because I realized he had 1,000 different options that day. He didn't have to come to the ER. He could have went and taken his own life. He could have went back and drank. He 1,000 things. He could have gotten drunk and driven on the freeway and killed other people. He had so many options. So I told him how grateful I was to come in and share his story with me, that I could be moved. And I said, "You know, there's a reason you're here today, and it's God." And I said, "I'm grateful for you." And he just kept crying and crying. He put his arms around me and hugged me. He goes, "Oh, I know there's a reason I came in today." And I said, "There's a better you." I said, "There's a godly you, and there's an earthly you." I said, "Unfortunately, brother, that earthly you's taken over for a while." I said, "Let's get back to the godly you, the better you." And I told him, I says, "My dad was a bad alcoholic, my granddad, my uncles, all my uncles, I was when I was in the military." And I said, "You can go down that path, that's easy." I said, "Go to any grocery store, pick up as much as you want, go home and drink whatever you want to do, that's fine. But that's not the best you, and that's not the way you're going to serve God. You know, some people can, you know, one and they're fine, and that's okay. But other people fall prey to it, and it destroys their lives." And so I just stressed how much God loved him, how much I loved him, and how grateful I was that he came in to share with me that day. Because he wasn't a burden, certainly not for me. And thanks for listening. It's in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Ryan. Is this on? I'm going to share something that I wasn't planning on sharing until the end, but I really feel that the Lord is moving and wants to share it now. On Friday, as I was preparing, I was sitting on my porch, and I watched. It was a really, really beautiful, clear day with a few clouds, and the wind was blowing just right. And I remember sitting there, and I looked up, and there was this white, fluffy cloud. And you know, not tiny, but small. And it was going away from me. And God started giving me a vision. And the vision was of a man. It could be a woman. It doesn't matter. A person chasing after that cloud. And that cloud is a promise. And the only thing that that cloud can offer is a promise. As the only thing that it can do is make a promise. And it keeps going and it keeps going. And the man eventually gets to the cloud and he gets a little bit of rain. And he's in the desert and that's all he has. and he feels this temporary satisfaction. And then the cloud keeps going, and he starts chasing the cloud again. And he's chasing the cloud, and the cloud starts getting further and further in the distance. And he starts getting to the point where he can no longer keep up with the cloud. And this man is about to die because he's in the desert, and he has nothing to sustain him. And he starts cursing the cloud. And he starts cursing God for making the wind that's driving the cloud. And he keeps chasing and chasing until one day he can't chase anymore. And he lays down so that he can watch as that cloud continues to drift away. And a man or a person comes up and he feels this gentle tap on his shoulder. And then the person comes and he sits right in front of the man so that he's in his vision as the man's laying there. And he says, "What's wrong?" And Ryan reminded me of this because I felt like that man was like Ryan in that moment. "What's wrong?" And so the man starts to explain all of the things, all of the anger that he's had, that he's been striving and striving and striving for this cloud, and it just keeps getting further and further, and God is just pushing this cloud away, and there's nothing that he can do. Everything he's tried has failed, and he can't get this cloud, and it's gone. And the man said, well, look, and he points over the man's shoulder. And the man musters every bit of energy that he has to stand up to his feet, and he turns around, and behind him, the whole sky is a cloud. And there's a storm. He realizes the source of the wind that's been pushing that little cloud was a storm that's right there that's been raining. And he has been running from this storm because he's been chasing after the little cloud. He's been chasing after the little promise of this little thing that cannot do anything but offer promises that cannot be kept, that cannot be fulfilled, that cannot actually satisfy. And what he realizes in that moment is, had he stayed where he was, had he given up and said, "God, I give up. I can't chase it anymore. I can't keep running after this thing." He would have had rain, more rain than he could ever need. He had enough to satisfy him. And God showed me that some of us will die chasing that cloud, not realizing that more than what we need is right there behind us. But we see this promise of something that will never fulfill us, and we chase it and we chase it and we chase it until we're so exhausted that we lay down and we may die watching that cloud drift away. And God says, "Don't curse me. Stop and realize that I have more promises, more love than you could ever imagine. You just have to stop. And you have to trust, not in your own instinct, because your instinct says, I've been satisfied by that before. That has given me some sort of who I am and energy that has fulfilled me, even if it was only a short moment. Stop looking at that and trust that I have more than enough for you." I don't know who that's for, but that's for somebody. And I was supposed to dismiss the children, so I don't see if you have any more. If there are any kids in here, make sure they go to the bathroom before they report to Sunday school. So we are stuck in 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13. I'm sorry, on my notes I said 2 Corinthians, so you probably had the wrong verse. 1 Corinthians 13. "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude." Verse 4 stops at "it is not arrogant." So love is patient. We went over patience and we went over kindness. And we went over that love is not does not envy or boast. And now we're at the end of verse 4. And I love that they end verse 4 in the middle of a sentence. Have you ever wondered why they decided to say, hey, this verse ends before the or? Well, this verse ends before the or. It is not arrogant. No period, no comma, chapter or verse 5. So we're going to stop there as well. It is not arrogant. So arrogance is having or revealing an exaggerated sense of one's own importance or abilities. I don't know that I have to define arrogance so much. I think that we all know what arrogance is. And the reason I think we all know what arrogance is because we've identified it in other people more times than we can think. It is so simple to identify arrogance in someone else. I started to put in here all this stuff about the selfie culture that we have, right? What is a selfie? When you take a picture of yourself, and whether you share it or not, you took a picture of yourself because you were trying to portray this best me, right? But I decided not to. But I read the foreword of a book called Selfie Culture or something along those lines. And in the foreword of this book, there was a quote by Ayn Rand, or Ayn Rand, or however you have grown up pronouncing her name. And this was in her book, Anthem, from 1931. And Ayn Rand, she was pretty crazy. She really believed that basically it's all about you. Forget society, forget the we, forget the everything else, forget, any sense of, community. It's all about what you desire, what you want, what you want. And she wrote this in her book, Anthem. She says, I am done with the monster of we. The word of serfdom. I had to look that one up. Serfdom was basically slavery, bondage. The word of bondage, of plunder, of misery, falsehood and shame. And now I see the face of God, little g. And I raise this God over the earth, this God whom men have sought since men came into being, this God who will grant them joy and peace and pride, this God is one word, I. It would be scary, but the fact that, just hearing that is scary enough, but what's even more scary is what? This is where we have come. We think that, things are just so bad. No, things have always been this bad. They're just now coming to the surface a little bit more. From Adam and Eve's time, it's all been all about I, right? Sin is I, me, I want. Proverbs 21:24 says, scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride. A scoffer is someone who jeers or mocks or treats something with contempt or calls it out in derision. We've all known scoffers. If you turn on the news, you can see scoffers. You can see people that are just throwing insults and throwing, slander. Or if you ever have any kind of, public address where someone is speaking and they're speaking, from one stance and there's people that are opposed to that stance, you always have scoffers, right? You have these people that just will not listen to the other side. They just want to slander. That can sometimes be the obvious, okay, I know that there's some arrogance there, but there's some other things going on there. But I came across some arrogance that I thought was a little funny after the fact. My previous job, I got the amazing privilege of interviewing people for a job. And this is something that is exciting and there is no science to it. I don't care who you are. You might be able to read somebody, but you're only reading what they want you to read. And that is extremely difficult. Well, this guy made it very easy for me. He came in and I was interviewing for an entry-level position. And it basically it required very little skill. But, there was a little bit of skill required. And I always ask people, well, what are your goals? What do you desire to do? Where do you see yourself 5 years, 10 years down the road? And when I asked him, it was like the answer of every question that I asked this guy, his answer was, I'm going to be the next president of your company. And I thought, I've never had anybody answer that way. But that is not how you answer an interview for an entry-level position. I'm just going to tell you now. His sights were not on what he could do for the company. His sights were set on, I should represent the company because of what I have. You just need what I have and who I am. And I didn't even recognize that as arrogance at the time. I just thought, what in the world is this guy saying? Some attributes of arrogance. A desire to dominate or hold their position of authority over others. An excessive desire to receive praise from others. So within that one, they constantly talk of themselves and their achievements. They're fishing for compliments. Intolerant of those who are not like them. And they cannot learn from others, especially those that are beneath them. You guys know who a guy named Joey Chestnut is? No, you are missing out. Joey Chestnut is the number one ranked eater in the world. Eater, yes. He is the 11-time world champion hot dog eater for the hot dog contest, right? Coney Island always has a Nathan's Famous hot dog eating contest, and it is horrible and amazing to watch at the same time. So I'm going to give you some stats according to MLE. Do you know what MLE is? Major League Eaters. Oh, no, Major League Eating. Literally, there is a sport about eating. Chestnut holds 43 world records in the 43 areas that he competes. He holds the world record in. This guy can eat. So he set the world record for the most hot dogs in 10 minutes. This past 4th of July, in 74 hot dogs and buns. In 10 minutes. He holds the world record for glazed donuts of 55 in 8 minutes. Hostess donuts, however you say those, the little white powdered sugared ones. 257 in 6 minutes. I don't know how it's possible to like even touch 257 in 6 minutes. Funnel cake. In 10 minutes, he ate 5.9 pounds of funnel cake. And then turkey, and then it says in parentheses, whole. I don't know what that means, but it's in weight, so it's not like quantity of turkeys. But like, I'm assuming it just means like any part of the turkey. Turkey, 9.35 pounds in 10 minutes. Talk about indigestion and just a miserable experience afterwards. I cannot imagine. But let's just imagine for a moment that Joey Chestnut was arrogant. I don't think he is. I mean, from what I've seen, he seems fairly humble guy. He's not a big guy. You would expect a guy that could put that much in his belly would be large. I think he's like 230 pounds, but he's fairly tall. It's crazy. But let's just say that he's arrogant. And let's say that in his arrogance, he has this desire to prove himself. Right? And so Joey is walking around his neighborhood and he sees little Susie's lemonade stand. And Joey, with his arrogant self, goes up to little Susie and says, hey, how many hot dogs do you think you could eat? And little Susie's like, I don't know. And he challenges little Susie to a hot dog eating contest. Why? Because he's arrogant. And so, like any arrogant person, he has his Nathan's Famous cooler behind him. And he opens it up and he's got 80 hot dogs. Right? Because maybe she'll eat 40 and he'll eat 40. And they start eating and she's like, oh, wait, excuse me. And he's just shoveling, you know, just hot dogs are going in his mouth. He's not, you know, dipping them in the water so that the bun is soft. And he's just shoveling them in his mouth. And little Susie is like trying to get his attention. And at the end of it, once he finally swallows everything, he goes, Susie, you only ate one and you're supposed to eat the bun. And little Susie looks up at him and says, well, Joey, the whole time I was trying to get your attention, he's, yeah, but it's a competition. You don't, that's not, the buns have mold on them. And in his arrogance, he couldn't listen to little Susie, right? He wasn't able to actually look beyond himself and what he wanted to prove to her and listen. That might be an extreme, okay? And the reason I say that as an extreme is because I want us to think about what we imagine arrogance is. We think of arrogance in those extremes, right? I know I do. I think of arrogance as those people that are just so blatantly full of themselves that they can't help themselves. So it's easy to tune out a message about arrogance. How many arrogant people actually think that they themselves are arrogant? It's a contradiction, right? So all of you could be arrogant. And you don't know it. There's different levels of arrogance, right? There's arrogance that is just completely, just smacks you in the face when it walks in the room. And then there's arrogance that sneaks up on us. So I'm going to do a quiz that I found for you guys. And I don't want anybody raising hands. I don't want anybody elbowing your neighbor, right? This is a self-centered quiz. And I want you to honestly think about if this fits you. You might be self-centered and arrogant if you take everything personally. Your feelings are always the most reasonable. Your desires are always the most important. You always think the other person needs to change or apologize. You tend to be negative and critical instead of positive and grateful. If you're thinking of someone else who needs to hear this message right now. When I took this quiz, that one just smacked me in the face. And I realized that there is some arrogance in me. Love is not arrogant, it's subservient. In Luke 9, starting in verse 46, an argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. Among who? Among the disciples. These are the men closest to Christ. Closest to the embodiment of love himself. They start arguing which one of them is the greatest. I love it. We're not alone, guys. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning in their hearts, so he didn't even have to overhear it. He just knew what was in their heart. Took a child and put him by his side. And he said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you is the one who is great. For he who is least among you is great. The greatest among them, that's the argument, right? So the greatest among them, how could the greatest among them receive a child? He would need to delegate that to somebody else, right? If he was the greatest, he's the greatest among them. He doesn't have time for little children. That's what Jesus is getting at, right? The greatest. So you've got all these responsibilities, all these things that you've got to do. You don't have time for them. And Christ was saying, wait. The greatest is the one that becomes like this child. Not only receives this child, but becomes like this child. And we see in Luke 22, they've grown and they've matured and they've really come to their own. They're at the Lord's Supper. This is the last meal that Jesus is going to have with his disciples, right? And so he talks about the one that's going to betray him. And what are they? They argue about who is going to be the biggest servant among them. No. A dispute arose among them to which of them is going to be regarded as the greatest. They're still stuck there. If Jesus is leaving, he's the greatest. Who's going to take his place? We need somebody. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest. Just like his illustration with the child. Let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is greater, one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. He's saying, but I am the one among you who serves. So which one was Jesus? Was he at the table or was he serving? He was serving. He was at the table sometimes, right? But in this, it's interesting that Luke leaves this part out. What had Christ just done? He had just served them by doing what? If we look at John 13, starting in verse 5. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wiped them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash your feet, you will have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you not understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. And if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. I know these things. Blessed are you if you do them. The amazing thing here, when Jesus says the servant is not greater than the master, who is their master? Christ. And yet he was a servant to them. So what he's saying is, you would contradict me if you lorded over the people that I've put in front of you. Peter here was faced with his own arrogance when he realized or thought for a moment that Christ's actions were what? Beneath him. He thought that they were beneath Christ, and he thought that they were beneath him. And then we hear in Philippians 2. In Philippians 2, starting in verse 1. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. See, that's the problem. Love is not arrogant. Arrogant, what that means, love is not arrogant. We could pretty much flip this verse and say, love does nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. But in humility, it counts others as more significant than itself. Because arrogance counts themselves as more important than others. And then in verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. My insecurity desires to build up myself. Has anybody, you ever felt that way? How do I build up my self-esteem and push down my insecurity but not become arrogant? How do I retain this humility but step out in what God has called me to do? How is this possible? Humility asks not, how do I build myself up against them? Which was what we saw last week with boasting, right? Boasting was basically, I'm going to step on somebody else to get to a higher level. That's arrogance as well. It's how do I bring myself up to a certain level? Humility asks, how do I build you up? Regardless of the cost of me. How do I build you up? How do I make sure that you understand that God loves you regardless of what it does to me? See, Joey Chestnut could have had those hot dogs and given them to little Susie so that she could actually sell them. And one thing we fail to realize is sometimes we can take the arrogance that we have, this desire that we have to build ourselves up, to protect ourselves, and we could actually give it to other people. What do I mean? We can show people our humility. We can show people our insecurity. We can love on other people to build them up and to strengthen them. We sang, I'm no longer a slave to fear. How many of us are afraid that we would be found out because of who we really are? Well, if they only knew who I really was. You know, sometimes that fear is not just doing something for God and being afraid of the consequence, being afraid of persecution. Sometimes that fear comes within our own selves. That fear of somebody finding out that I'm going to expose myself and they're going to judge me and they're going to do this and they're going to do that. And we think, well, I can't be a servant. What if I get walked on? What if I do this? Now they're going to expect it over and over and over again. See, humility and love says, I'm not thinking about that. I'm not worried about their response. I'm worried about their heart. I'm worried about where they are. And where they are is they need to get past the place that they're in. And I want you to get past the place that you're in and your fear and your insecurity. Because arrogance doesn't just happen overnight. A lot of us think that arrogance is just something that, you know, it's rooted in pride. And a lot of times it is. There really is two different forms of arrogance. Arrogance that is built out of this amazing, horrible insecurity that keeps us from doing, keeps us from loving genuinely. It thinks about, but if I do that, then what about me? And it still is it's a me focus. It is a fear-driven, I must protect I focus. So how do we do this thing called love? In verse 5 it says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. But in verse 5 is the answer. We have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Have this mind which is yours in Christ Jesus. The answer lies in who is it that gives you your mind? Who is it that reveals to you a servant's heart? Was Jesus worried about people, about creating a pattern? About worried that now they're going to start walking on me? They're going to expect this of me? No. Sometimes we, in our self-absorbedness, have failed to see the hurt and pain deep within others. We've missed that our wounds were not as great as theirs. That the things that we were dealing in our lives, God allowed us to deal with in our lives so that we could speak into their lives and help them with what they're dealing with. But our insecurity turned into arrogance and turned into a protection and a self-defense. As Christians, we have worked so hard on ourselves. Have you ever wondered that? Sometimes we feel like this is, you know, well, I've got to fix me, so I'm going to do everything I can to fix me. And then you have a struggle, and then you're like, well, I got to fix this, and you toil over and over again fixing you. I've been in that rut. I know. I've seen it. We work on ourselves over and over and over again. But we've worked on ourselves so much in our troubles that sometimes we fail to recognize it's not about me. That maybe even me in the state that I'm in, God has put someone else in my life that I can speak into their lives. That cloud disappearing into the distance. We've all had those moments, whether you're a Christian or not. And I think the large part of that vision is what Christ desires to do in each individual heart. But we've had those moments where we're so focused on ourselves that we need somebody else to help us. We need somebody to come alongside of us and give us perspective that opens our eyes. If all of us were dealing with just fixing ourselves, then who is going to reveal to the person there laying on the ground dying that what you desire is right behind you? What you desire is right here. You just need to turn around and look at it. Because we so worry sometimes that I can't talk to them real. I can't expose this because then they're going to see something in me and they're going to judge me and they're going to... Sometimes it's not about me. Sometimes God just wants us to love on somebody else and to show them His love by getting down on the floor, removing their shoes and washing their feet. Exposing this, basically, you know, laying down as a doormat. Is that what he did? That's what we think that he did. That's what we think that humility requires, is for us to lay down so people can walk on us. But really what it is it's saying, here, let me help you. Let me boost you up a little bit. Because I'm not too good to bend down and to help you and to assist you. Love isn't arrogant. Love is humble. And God has given every one of us the capacity to love beyond ourselves, to love beyond the I that we have held on to protect, to guard, to make sure that no one can hurt us. Love is greater than that. Love is bigger than that. Let's pray. Father, we need your love. Lord, sometimes we need your love, Lord, to crack the shell that we have built around us to protect us. God, I pray, Lord, that you would help us, God, identify arrogance in our heart. Help us break through this arrogance that we have that says that we are the most important. God, forgive us, Lord, where our arrogance has caused us to miss, Lord, what you desire to do through us for other people. And Lord, I thank you for this church, God, that serves selflessly, Lord. God, to you be all the glory. God, we praise you. And we ask, Lord, for you to be glorified, God, in our hearts, Lord, that your love may shine brighter than anything else, Lord, in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.